Happy Sabbath. Happy Mother's Day. I am so blessed because this Mother's Day, I can spend it with my mother. And I love it. She's right there. How beautiful was that song? That was such a beautiful song. The children of a faithful mother are blessed. Isn't that a beautiful reality? I actually took a picture of the lyrics. There's this one part that I really found beautiful. My memory is not that good, so I took a picture of it. It says, through the years, through the tears, as she offers them her best. Through the years, through the tears, as she offers them her best. You know, growing up, I was blessed to have a very caring mother. You all know, I've shared this already, we grew up kind of moving around a lot. Usually PKs move around a lot. Pastoral families move around a lot. And so, you know, grew up on the move. I was born in Washington. We lived in New Jersey, moved to Canada, lived there for a few years, then moved to Brazil. And not only, you know, moving around a lot, it does impact the family's life a lot, but in our family, God threw in a special twist, which was the little angel in our family called Michael. Some of you have already met him. And it certainly was very curious growing up in that home. And what I do remember, among other things, what I remember was that my home was blessed to be a very spiritual home. We did Bible in a year. We did devotional every morning, every night. I did not have parents that were lazy when it came to answering my trillions of questions, because I had a lot, trust me. I was that kind of kid. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? And my parents always did, both mom and dad did take the time to answer my questions, and not like you would a child, a little kid. They would give me good answers, deep answers. So much so that later on, when my harder years came along, my, let's call them the rebellious years came along, which, you know, were what they were, I could never say that my parents didn't do their job. That's not something that I could say. So when I heard this song, it spoke to me. Through the years, through the tears, she offers them her best. I remember times going downstairs in the middle of the night, getting a cup of water, going to the bathroom. I remember times that I would see my mom in the sofa in the middle of the night, kneeling down and praying over her, crying over her prayer journal. And you know what kids are like, right? I read my mom's diary. I'd read my mom's diary. And my mom had this, she had this thing that she used to do where she would get those proverbs where it's a prayer for someone, right? A prayer for blessings and for growth. And my mom would substitute the psalmist's name with our names. So with my dad, with me, with my sister, my little brother. And she'd put our names in and she would pray those proverbs for us. And so she did repeatedly. You've all met my wife, Dani. Dani is such a blessing in my life. She brings peace to my household. She is so calm. You know what's interesting? My mom was praying for her since I was about 3 or 4 years old. That's something that I remember since I was a kid. My mom would pray for my future wife. I'd be like, Mom, that's so weird. She was praying for her, and God delivered. That was a prayer, you know, a two-decade-old prayer that she prayed for that time, and God delivered. The job of a mother cannot be underestimated. Today, we face a crisis in the Christian denomination, the Christian religion, a crisis of apparently or almost single moms that seem to be alone in their effort of raising their children, households where the mother is trying frantically to provide the knowledge of the Lord, and sometimes the dads, They don't seem that interested. Now, I know that that's not the reality here at Granite Bay. At least I'd like to hope not. But it did break my heart a few weeks ago when a mother that I consider a warrior, she came up to me with droopy shoulders and she said, "Pastor Lucas, am I the only single mother in this church?" Feeling so alone from what I understood. And I consider this woman to be a warrior. She knows who she is. But that's the sentiment that I get from a lot of mothers, a lot of women that feel so alone, marginalized sometimes. At least that's the sentiment. And when I remember my childhood, and I can relate to the fact that I had precious parents, I had a mother that prayed for me constantly, that still does. I'd like to jump to the end and say, moms, never give up, because you are not alone. The God of hosts, the warrior of Israel, is by your side. He is your portion. He is your legacy. He is your strength. I already started crying. This story, the story of Leah, I really appreciate the story of the unknowns of the Bible. You know, those people that they kind of appear in the backdrop of the story. You don't have that much on them, or you know, they're kind of on the sidelines of what's really going on. But these people, they're kind of like the spider's web of the Bible. They're there. And they are part of the story, of the main story, but you don't hear that much about them, you don't think that much about them. And Leah is one of these characters, she's one of these people. And I really have this appreciation for casting light on these people that are just as real as you and I. These are people who the Bible, and the beautiful thing about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't hold back blows, right? Usually when you go to the bards of literature, they're trying to hide the mistakes and the gaps within the stories, the failures of their heroes. So you only see the good stuff. But the Bible doesn't do that. You know why? Because the Bible has one hero, Jesus Christ. Everyone else, they appear as a biography. They appear as symbols and shadows. Yes, these are real people with real lives, but they are shadows. They are symbols of you and I, of our failures, of our fallings and our doubts and the times that God picks us up and ministers to us. And I have a very deep appreciation for these less known characters that do shine in their own way. Now, in biblical times, the social situation of any given woman was very difficult. It was a very difficult life. And we can see that this is the reminiscence. This is what happened all the way since Genesis chapter 3, where we see these curses inserting themselves into the fabric of human life. Now, these curses are given not primarily because God wanted hurt or pain or suffering, none of that, but primarily because humans made a very wrong decision. And so these curses, each one to the man, to the woman, and to the serpent, we see that each one of these curses, they have long casting shadows that over years became so much more evident in the life, in the daily life of any given human being. But for women, their portion, when it came to society, when it came to living within their families, their relationships, everything that they could dream of, everything they could hope of, it was extremely difficult because women, unfortunately, in that extremely sexist society, women were seen as objects. Women were seen as property. They held little value. What they had to look forward to in life was bearing children. That was their glory. That was their crown. That's how it was seen. I'm not saying that this is true. Please understand me. What I'm saying is that this is how it was. Definitely not ideal, far from it, but this is what it was. There was virtually no chance for prestige, for power, for recognition, unless they were a queen or they were part of nobility, and even then it was still very difficult. Nothing was guaranteed. There was no sense of adventure. Any glory, any esteem came through bearing children. That's how it happened. Now, you'll see that the Bible mentions several women in that society, in that situation. And you see that there are many of them that are warriors, many of them that do rise above what society placed on them. We know very little about Leah, Jacob's first wife, Laban's eldest. We don't know that much about her. The description that we have about her is provided in Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. And this is the only physical description that we had of this lady. Look at what the Bible says. It says that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. The description that you have of Leah is that she was ugly. That's what you have. Because that word tender-eyed, that word right there, it means it's translated into weak or tired or droopy. So the description that you have of Leah in the Bible is a comparative with her and her little sister, where her little sister is cast as the beautiful, gorgeous, desired one, and she, in contrast, doesn't measure up. She's just not enough. She's weak-eyed, droopy-eyed. Imagine what sort of esteem that would create in a young girl growing up, where she was forever compared to her little sister. Weak, ugly. No one cares about Leah. Everyone wants Rachel. Imagine the serious self-esteem issues. The embarrassment, the mockery, the derision that would come from that. Children can be cruel. So church children, try not to be cruel. Be kind, be merciful, be loving, be accepting. Leah didn't go through that. She didn't go. She didn't have. Apparently, she was seen as droopy-eyed, ugly. Let's think a bit. Let's try to analyze the situation here. In those old times, in those days, a girl became a woman after puberty. That's when she became a woman. And that's when she would be married off. That's how it happened. So girls, women, got married at a very young age back then. Nowadays, we would say that, you know, around 12 years old, 13 years old, apparently I came talking about this with Danny, and over the past few generations, the puberty has hit earlier. So let's say that back then it was around 14 or 15 years old. That's how old Rachel was. Jacob sees her for the first time. He's running away for his life. We know the whole story. He's running away. He comes around and she's watering the sheep and he sees her. He falls head over heels for her. Love at first sight. The thing about the story is that Jacob was considerably older. And when I say considerably, considerably. We're not going to get into that right now. we'll lose focus on the story if we get into that right now. He was considerably older than she was. Now, if she was of marrying age and she hadn't been married yet, it's because she had most likely just become a woman. So that puts her around 14, 15 years old. Now, we don't know how much older Leah was than Rachel. She could be 1 year older, she could be 10 years older, we don't know. Let's meet in the middle and let's say that she was about 5 years older. Is that fair enough? Let's just take an average. She was about 5 years older. That means that Leah was unmarried and she was about 19, 20 years old. You know what that made her in that time? An old maid. She hadn't gotten married yet. And the question is, why not? Why not? What was so unlikable? What was so unfavorable? The Bible provides that she wasn't, compared to her sister at least, she wasn't beautiful. Why wasn't she married yet? We don't know, but certainly her reputation because of that wasn't the best. She's old. She hasn't gotten married yet. She's weak-eyed, whatever that means. Look at Rachel. Rachel's beautiful. She's the one. She was about... Let's continue the train of thought, because Jacob arrives and he agrees to work how many years for Rachel? 7 years, and then get married, which means that Rachel, by the time those 7 years are up, Rachel is in her early 20s. So if Rachel weren't promised to Jacob, that would make her an old maid already. Rachel, the younger one. Where does that put Leah? She's almost 30. Mid to late 20s. So what was before embarrassing at this point is just public shame. Imagine the gossip. I mean, you know how people like to gossip. In the camp, nothing better to do, nothing better to talk about. Everyone's talking about Leah. Wow, can you believe that? She's almost 30. She hasn't gotten married yet. What's the problem? What's the deal? Is there something there? And she's just hearing all the gossip, all the murmur. Imagine what that did to the state of mind of this young woman. The enormous doubts, the fear, the defense mechanisms, the anger. She was most likely the victim of derision, of mockery, gossip. Put yourself in her shoes. And you have to live with this all the days of your life. Leah was the very definition of the word marginalized. She was left, she was cast off to the side. Everyone else advanced in life. Her little sister advanced in life. Her little sister was loved, her cousins most likely, her friends, but she's held back, left off to the margin. And now she's getting older. To make matters worse, she's then forced to marry Jacob. There was no say in the matter. There was no question. There's no, do you want to? Would you like to? Would this make you happy? There's nothing like that. Her dad simply comes along, probably didn't even talk to her about it, asked her about it, just came along and said, you know, this is going to happen. Now, Leah knew that Jacob loved her little sister. And it's very likely that Leah already loved Jacob. She saw him working 7 years. She saw how he treated Rachel. She saw what kind of man he was, the good worker that he was. It's likely that she already loved him. But she knew that that love wasn't returned, wasn't reciprocated. He didn't love her. He loved her little sister. Now, that's all right to deal with if you're not married to someone like that. But imagine hearing that she was supposed to enter the wedding tent. The marital tent. With this event, with this decision, Laban, he killed two birds with one stone. Because first of all, the fact that he had a daughter like that, that no one wanted, that cast a bad shadow on his family. It was like the black sheep of the family. It was a reputation for the family. And he was guaranteeing that Jacob would work for him for 7 years. Now, Jacob was an extremely good worker. So here, he's getting rid of a problem, and he's getting this, he's having this employee that is a wonderful employee. So Laban, he's very smart, very clever, rid of the embarrassment, and he has an excellent worker. Now, imagine how awkward, how shameful to awake the following morning for Leah. After a night of marital consummations, I can imagine that night was horrible for her because she knew what she was going to wake up to. She knew what she was going to wake up to. Imagine how awkward it was, how shameful, having to explain to a confused and rightly so enraged Jacob why she was there and not her sister. Imagine for her, imagine what it must have been witnessing Jacob confronting Laban. Because she heard it all. I mean, they had tents, guys. They didn't have walls, right? Everyone heard it. Everyone heard it. Imagine the embarrassment, the humiliation. Jacob saying, you gave me someone I don't love. What kind of trickery is this? Imagine that on Leah, on the one that was unloved. But now she's married. There's no going back. She's married. Imagine hearing the fix to the problem. Because you remember what the deal was, right? What was the deal that was struck with Jacob? Work another 7 years and I'll give you the younger one too. What did that mean for Leah? That meant that for the rest of her life, she would continue being the second. She would continue being the intruder. She would continue being the unloved one. She would continue being the one that wasn't meant to be for the rest of her life. The hatred of her little sister, the continuing gossip, it wasn't going away. This is a problem that was not going to go away. She knew that her little sister, whatever relationship they might have had, was going to become even more difficult at this point. The pain, the humiliation. But from what the Bible describes, Leah, she was a fighter. Because the Bible does say that she remembered something. She remembered that there was a way for her to claim glory, for her to have renown, for her to be, you know, vindicated. What was the way? How could she do it? How? Children. She could have children. She could have the legacy. She could have the firstborn. She could rid herself of all of this. A way of receiving honor, of recognition. She would bear many children. The birthright would be hers. After all, her sister was sterile. And within the biblical narrative, we see that that's exactly what she thought. Because in verse 32, this is what we read. We read Genesis 29, verse 32. It says, "So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me.'" What does this verse tell you? First of all, it tells you that she saw herself as unloved. We're not making this up. I'm not making this up. I'm not imputing drama to this whole story, okay? She said so. Now my husband will love me, which means that before, he didn't. And this is her hope. This is her dream. Now I will be loved because, you know, yeah, while Rachel is beautiful, she can't bring on posterity. She can't bring on the legacy. She's not going to make my husband's name be remembered. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Everything would be all right. Jacob would notice that she was the one who would bring him heirs. Now life would be easier. She would finally be valued. She would finally be recognized. She would receive honor and presence. She would no longer be marginalized. The Lord had looked on her affliction. Now her husband would love her. But that's not exactly what happened, is it? That's not what happened. Because the following verse 33 says that she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am still unloved," or that I am unloved, "he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Poor Leah. Giving birth? I won't have to do it. But we have so many women here today that can attest. Is it easy? Is giving birth a walk in the park? Is it just another thing? Now imagine us today, we have hospitals, we have doctors, we have nurses, we have medicine, we have pain control and pain relief, we have so many things, and it's still hard. Imagine back then, with no hospital, no medicine, no disinfected hospital rooms. Imagine that. And here Leah, it's no wonder that comparatively, women in the Bible and in those times, women lived a lot less. These patriarchs lived over hundreds of years. Their wives didn't. Most scholars say that Leah died before she was 50 years old. when she was about 47. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but they lived a lot less. And it's no wonder. But here, she still has hope. There's a sliver of hope that everything's going to be fine. I gave one, not much happened, a second. Maybe this will change the story because I'm getting ahead. Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Nothing is resolved though. Nothing happens. There is no miraculous change in heart. There is no love. There is no presence. There is no honor. There is no value. There is nothing. She received no honor, no recognition, no praise. She didn't, nothing. Her son, the firstborn, was made to be a herder, a shepherd. But since hope is the last to die, right? Hope is the last to die. We observe that Leah still strives. She wanted to be somebody. She still wanted to be valued. She still wanted to be loved because that's a natural condition of any human being. We want to be loved. We want to be valued. We have these people around us that we want to provide something and be provided for. And Leah, she did not give up. After all, the two eldest sons were hers. The lineage was guaranteed. Her name would be remembered. Jacob would have to show his love, right? Nothing. Again. She remained the underdog. Despised, forgotten. An inconvenient remembrance of an inconvenient and miserable situation. And she remained miserable, wretched. But she still hoped. Because the following verse, verse 34, says that she conceived again and bore a son again and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Poor Leah. Three. In those times. And always with the hope that one day her husband would love her. Is that too much to ask? For your spouse to love you? Is that too much to ask? It shouldn't be. It should not be. But in her case, it was. Nothing changed. She continued being ignoring, receiving nothing but indifference. And it seems at this point that Leah was disillusioned with the situation. She had had enough. You know, friends, this story could be applied to so many of us. So many. I know several men here in this congregation that could claim many of these tribulations. Well, not many. Granite Bay is good. But especially here, since we're talking about this woman and we're on Mother's Day. First of all, let me tell you, husbands, love your wives in the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? Love your wives in the Lord, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How far did he go? How deep was that love? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And secondly, children, boys and girls of the church, those who I represent here as the youth pastor, obey your moms. Value your moms. You won't have them forever. And in many cases, kids, I'm talking to you, in many cases, you're going to grow up and you're going to, in many cases, live far away like I do. And you're not going to have access to your moms and to your dad. Well, your mom and dad, singular there. You're not going to have access to them so easily. Don't think that a phone cuts it. Don't think that FaceTime is enough. It's not. It's not the same thing. Value your parents because they won't be there forever. It might seem right now that they're overbearing. You will miss it. You will miss it. Children, value, love, honor your parents. That is the only commandment that comes with a promise. Honor your parents in the Lord, and he will what? Prolong your days on the earth. in this case, in this story, we see that Leah, she reaches this point where she's already disillusioned. She's already got the idea. She's got the message. It's not going to happen. Not the way that she has dreamed about, not the way that she has thought of. It's not going to happen. And we see that because in the following verse, Genesis 29:35, it tells us that something, it switches, it changes in Leah. Some little guy over there didn't like what I said. But in this case, something changes. It breaks inside of Leah in a good way, because the next verse, it tells us, now I will praise the Lord. Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she stopped bearing. Now, after three failed attempts, after three broken dreams, after three situations that could have been described as princes that became frogs, at this point, Leah, she gets something. She understands something. This time, I will praise the Lord. Finally, Leah understood something very important. She understood that her value, that her identity, that her meaning, that her purpose was not derived from her husband. It was not derived from her children. It was not derived from her peers. It was not derived from her success. None of that, because at this point, who did she praise? She praised the Lord. This time, I will praise the Lord. Friends, it's a very common thing in life to go through moments where it seems that no one cares, that you are absolutely and utterly alone. And as hard as it is to say that here in this environment, because ideally, church is a family that embraces, that takes people, that hugs them, that makes them feel valued, that makes them feel alive, and makes them feel part of something greater and better than themselves. Unfortunately, the human reality is that that is not always true. And sometimes people will come in and go out through that door feeling alone. And so right now, this is also a call to all church members. Have you felt this before? Don't leave church without blessing someone to the point where they don't feel that. It starts with you. It doesn't start with the pastor, doesn't start with the elders, doesn't start with the deacons. It starts with each individual, because we are all cells. We are all members of one church. But these things happen. There are moments in life where we feel absolutely alone by ourselves and sidecast, where it seems that we're ignored, we're derided, despised, even marginalized, put aside while everyone else continues. And again, these things happen to all of us. Maybe gossip, maybe backhanded remarks. We were coming and she was commenting that a big thing, that something that exists today that I wasn't aware of, because I don't think I'm part of that reality, is it's something called mom shaming. And I wasn't really aware of this thing. It's where groups of moms speak ill of things that other moms do. Say, I can't believe that you're doing this. And apparently that's a big thing, and it got even worse through COVID. Friends, let's not have a church like that. Who are we to shame anybody? Here in this situation, Leah, she praises God. I praise you, Lord. In spite of. And I want to tell you that praise is the solution for these situations. Praise is always the solution. In difficult moments, in hard moments, praise is power. In moments of crisis, in moments of turbulence in life, praising God is superpower. But in completely hopeless situations, hopelessly heart-wrenching situations, desperate moments where we it seems like the chain is broken at the last cord, where we don't see any way out, where there's pitch black in front of us, in these moments, praise is super mega hyperpower. It is everything. Because praise confuses the devil. He cannot understand. It doesn't enter his mind how these people that he is crushing, stomping on, how they can just praise God because he could never do it. It confuses the enemy. And the Bible tells us that he flees, he runs away, scared with his tail between his legs. Friends, we have to remember that the enemy, he is a vanquished foe already. He is already defeated. He's a collector of defeats. And so any human being, as small, as weak, as powerless as we are vases. You know what that means? We're vessels. And we can be filled either by bad stuff or by good stuff. And when you are full of good stuff, when you're full of praise to God, I promise you, you become an instrument of omnipotence. Praise confuses the enemy. He doesn't know how to react to it. Do you remember Job, how Job reacted to his situation of deep loss? Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and did what? And worshiped. Paul and Silas, in a moment where they didn't know if they were going to come out alive or not. Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praise God. In a moment of terror. What about Jesus? Jesus himself. Jesus, who lived a life of exodus, a life in this dark, small planet. On the night in which he was betrayed by his friends, taken to an unjust and unfair court, beaten, mocked, and ultimately killed, what did Jesus do on that last night? You know, there must have been many occasions in which Jesus sang. Must have been many occasions, but the Bible only talks about one. Matthew 26:30 tells us when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's a very famous verse in the Bible that tells us, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. This is a verse that all of us, you know, we know by heart. All things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But I want to tell you that that is not the best translation to this verse. You know what the best translation is? Friends, it's not things that work. It's God who works. In all things, God works. As I said in the beginning, he is the host of the heavenly angels that is by your side, the God of Israel, the God that provides, the God that sustains. God works for the good of those who love him. Now, I do want to tell you one last thing. In the story of Leah, this powerful warrior woman, in the moment that she understood that something changed, something clicked in her heart, when she understood that her identity, her strength, her everything, her value, her purpose, when she understood that it didn't come from anything else, it didn't come from her husband, from her children, from her friends, from her peers, when she understood that, she bore the fourth son, Judah. Who was Judah? Who was Jesus? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who was the one that was included in the lineage of the Messiah? Leah. The cast aside, weak, forgotten woman. The eternal mind of heaven found it good to include her in the lineage of grace. God can make incredible things of absurd moments that we don't really understand here right now. So, dear moms, this morning, perhaps you feel that. There are many sermons that could be preached on Mother's Day, many biblical stories, many ideas. But I felt for this year I wanted to speak about Leah because Leah represents so many of us that just feel like nothing. We feel cast aside sometimes. And I want to tell you that God works best, you know where? You know where God shines the brightest? In the dark. In your dark. In my dark. In the dark of this dark world, God shines the brightest. And so moms of this church, of the Granite Bay Adventist Church, or moms anywhere watching from around the world, understand that you are valued, that you are not cast aside, that God values you not because of who you're married to, not because of the children that you have, not because of what other people identify you as, not by your last name. God values you because you are a child of heaven. You are a queen of heaven, and eternal blood has been spilled for you. Now, I do want to come back to the song that our choir sang. Through the years and through the tears, she gave them her best. The children of a faithful mother are blessed. Be faithful. God will vindicate you. He is your justice. Be faithful. There is never a lost cause. You might think that you have a son or a daughter that are just lost causes. With God, there are no lost causes. The Spirit of Prophecy, through Ellen White, there's this one quote that says that one of the last prayers that God will answer before closing the doors of probation will be prayers that parents ask and supplicate on behalf of their children. There are no lost causes. God did not give us children to with them populate hell. The lost can be found. The lost can be saved. Pray for your children. Because through the years and through the tears, let God know at the very end that you gave them your best. May God bless you. May He broaden the horizons of your life and of your family. May He bless your ability to be a good mother. God bless you. Dear Lord, we want to lay our feet on higher ground daily, Father. But this world, this dark, cruel world, has this way of crushing us down, of smushing us to this point where we just feel that we have nothing left to give. Lord, certainly that's the story of so many people in the Bible, especially Leah, that throughout her life felt unloved, felt frustration, the frustration of not feeling that value from the things that people usually derive value from. And it took her a while, Lord, to understand that her true value, her true purpose did not come from her husband, from her children, from anything else. It came from you. And finally, Lord, she was able to praise you in the midst of her trials. And Lord, we want to be able to do that also. Father, I ask for the mothers of this church, many of them that do go through these moments in their life where they seem so alone, so cast aside, with kids that sometimes don't seem to be that appreciative, spouses that seem loveless. But Lord, I want you to shine on those. Shine on them, Lord, and help them understand that they are queens of heaven. For those that do feel that love, Lord, thank you so much because they have that in their family. They do have spouses that love them, children that value them. But Lord, that is another kind of temptation because just then, they might be tempted to forget that their value comes from you. And as good as it is to feel the love from family members, from children, from spouses, Lord, it's important for us to understand always that our primary value and purpose comes only from you. Thank you so much for your demonstration of love to us daily. Bless these families, these mothers, the fathers, the children. Bless them in their household, Lord. Give them peace. Give them love. Give them unity. Help them have the united ideal of going to heaven, of escaping this dark place and living side by side with you, the author and the consumer of our faith. Bless us, Lord, as we leave this place. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.